Turn to Hebrews
chapter 11 for a few moments. Men have what they call today the Hall of Fame. There's Kentucky Hall of Fame, Sports Hall of Fame, Military Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 is the Lord's Hall of Faith. Believers, men and women who believed God down through the centuries. I left off the last time I preached at Hebrews 11:28. I want to read, beginning with verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also, and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. When I'm weak in myself, I'm made strong by faith in Him. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Paul, taking us on a visit through this hall of faith, he names many, many, many of these believers, but not all of them. He says in verse 36, and others, unnamed, unknown, only by God. I know my sheep, he said. I know them. Matters not if others do not know them. I know them. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tested, tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom this world was not worthy. What does he mean by that? Of whom the world, the whole world, is not worthy of these believers, these men and women of faith. Well, John felt that way in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He said, and he's quoted in all four epistles, of all four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And the world made up of the proud and the famous and the intellectuals, they're not worthy of these people. That's what he said. They're not worthy to bear the shoes of these who believe God. Another thing he may mean by this, of whom the world is not worthy, is the whole world is not worth one of his sheep. The whole world is not worth one of his people. And then over in, I found the scripture in Isaiah 57 I want you to look at here in reference to these people. Prophets of God, preachers, believers, elders, and others. Just the the believer, the man or woman, young person who believes God in his day, who believes God. Like Enoch, who walks with God, who looks to Christ, who's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who's willing to stand and be counted for Christ's sake, willing to die for whom he believes and what he believes. Well, it comes time when they do die. These all died in faith. They all died. They died believing God. They died trusting him. And the world's not worthy of them. They're in the world for a time. And like our Lord, the world knows them not. He said the world knows you not because the world didn't know me. And they don't know him that sent me. But Isaiah 57:1 says the righteous perish. The believer dies. The prophet dies. And no man lays it to heart. When God removes each one of his faithful people, believers, not many people take notice of it or think anything of it or are moved much by it. Well, he's dead. Yes, he is. The righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. No man really sees the significance of it. And merciful men are taken away. God removes them, like Bill Clark recently has been removed. Many here, faithful men, godly men, courageous men, women, believe the gospel, counted even the greatest sacrifice, just their common duty. And listen to this next line. And merciful people, men and women, are taken away, and nobody considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Have we ever thought about this, that God takes his people away as an indication that some trying times are coming, some evil times are coming, some dark days are coming? That's what he's saying there, whom the world is not worthy. Of whom the world is not worthy. The righteous man dies, and nobody puts too much significance upon it. And the merciful, the believer, dies, and they don't consider this could be a sign of dark days to come. Look back at my text in Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts, mountains and dens. Why are such great people in caves and dens and deserts? Why are such merciful and significant people of whom the world is not worthy? Why are they in places like this? Why aren't they in places of prominence, recognition? Well, in most places and circles like their Lord, they're not wanted. They're not welcome. They depress people with their message. They're not wanted. They're not welcome. It's all right for them to stay in the church and in their pulpits or in their religious circles, and we'll tolerate them and profit by whatever we can profit, but we don't want to be bothered with them. Let them stay in the dens and the caves and the mountains and the places, deserts and places like that, because they're not welcome and wanted among the powers that be. But verse 39 says this. Here's the marvelous thing about this business of faith. There are two things here in this verse that... And all of these believers, from Enoch, Abraham, and others, from Moses and Elijah to the Rahab harlot, the harlot Rahab, all of them, and all, these all, not just the
the prominent ones, but the unknown, unnamed ones. Believe, but they're believers. They have one thing in common. They believe God. They believe God. They believe His Word. They believe His gospel. They believe His Son. They believe God. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They'll stay in the deserts and the mountains. They'll stay unwanted and unwelcome, but they believe God. That's all right. That's all right. They believe God. And here are the two things about them. Number one, having obtained a good report through faith. A good report of whom? Not this world. Not this world. The world doesn't give a hoot for what they believe, or what they're saying, or what they preach. This good report's from God. Let me show you that. They obtained the divine approval. That's what this is. A good report is approval, divine approval. Look back at chapter 11, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith they obtained a good report. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his guilt. By faith Enoch, verse 5, was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him. He had this, before his translation, he had this witness, this testimony. He pleased God. That's the good report they've obtained. Divine approval. The world doesn't agree with you. God does. The world doesn't care for your message. God does. The world doesn't think much of you, but God does. That's a good report. By faith, they obtained a good divine. Thou hast found favor with God. That's the reason Paul could say confidently, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. If I please God, not the servant of men. His servant. Isn't that right? Second thing about this faith in verse 39, they obtained a good report by faith, all of them. And they received not the promise. What does that mean? They believed God's promise regarding the Messiah, although they didn't see the fulfillment of it. They didn't see the fulfillment of it. The Lord Jesus came after all these people were dead. But they believed Him through His Word, even though they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. But verse 40 says, God having provided something, some better thing for us, that they, these Old Testament believers, without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they had Christ in promise. We have Christ in person. They had Christ in picture and type. He came to this earth, lived and died and rose again in the flesh, and the types are withdrawn. They looked to and believed on Christ who was to come. Their righteousness, their atonement. We look to Christ who has come, suffered, bled, and died, and will come again. And they will not be perfected. Oh, we're perfect in Christ now. Our legal standing, our righteous standing, our acceptance, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're perfect in Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But we're not yet conformed to His image. We're not yet perfected in glory. So they, these Old Testament believers who look to the Christ who would come, along with us who look back to the Christ who did come, we will be perfected at the same time together. Not they without us or us without them. But we will together be made perfect when He comes again. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10.
Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. Abraham and you. Moses and me. Jacob and the Mexicans and Africans. We gather together in one. All things in Christ, which are in heaven now, which are on earth now. But in Christ's blood, we're perfect before God as they were. But at the marriage feast, the bride will be complete. That's when we shall be perfected and conformed to his image and together sit down with the Lord. The Old Testament believers. Let me show you that in Revelation 19. It's the same faith. It's faith believing the promise, believing the Word of God. Not depending on signs and feelings and wonders, but believing God. That the promise wasn't fulfilled in their lifetime. But they believed God. Abraham believed God that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And we believe God. And they're not perfect without us, and we're not perfected without them. We'll be perfected together. Look at Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready. Who is that? That's all believers. The church in the wilderness. The church in the desert. The church in Iceland. The church of Old Testament believers. The church of New Testament believers. Everybody in the bride with the wedding gown. The bride, the wife, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, Old and New Testament. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Oh, that's the day of days. That's the day when he comes. We shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And all together, they, not without us, and us, not without them, but the whole, from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, under heaven, the bride, the Lamb of God, the bride, shall be glorified together, perfected together. Can't explain all that, but I know that's what it's talking about. Faith. Believe in God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that this, all these folks that have gone before us. What is a witness? A witness is a person who's seen, who's heard, who's experienced. And we're all witnesses of the same thing. John says, I've seen him, I've heard him, my hands have handled him. We're his witnesses. Well, we're surrounded by witnesses, all these people here who believe God. And somebody says, well, they're all watching us. I beg your pardon. They're not witnesses of us and what we're doing. They're witnesses of him and what he did. Their interest is no longer upon this earth. They've seen the Lord. They're in his presence. They're witnesses of Christ. They know the word of the promise. They know the faithfulness of God. They know the sufficiency of the blood. They know the vanity of this world. They know the riches of his grace. They finished their course. They're exalted.
and they're his witnesses. And seeing we're compassed about with so many examples of faith, witnesses of Christ, proof of his glory, revelations of his kindness in Christ, let's do two things. Let's lay aside every weight. Let's read this whole verse here now and come back to this. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that's set before us. The race. Paul was a fellow who used illustrations, athletic illustrations. On one occasion he said, I don't fight as one who beateth the air, shadow boxes. I have a real enemy. I don't fight as one who pretends to fight. I'm in a real fight. And he talks about this running a race. Now let's look back at 1 Corinthians 9. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9. Talking about this race. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, about people running a race in the Olympics. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. We're in a race. We're running to obtain a prize, to finish the race, to win the crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. That's when he said, I therefore so run, not as one uncertainly, not so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, myself become a castaway. He said when a man runs a race, he doesn't wear galoshes and an overcoat and carry a sack on his back. He lays aside everything that'll hinder him from running the race, from doing his best. He lays aside every weight. That takes off the hat and the back sack and the shoes and the as little as possible so that he can run a good race. And that's, we're in a race. It's set before us by God. It's set before us, the race that's set before me. My course, Paul said in, when he came to die, he said, I finished my course. My course. I fulfill my ministry. I have completed the dispensation God gave me. So we have a race. We're not competing one against another. We're not trying to outdo anybody. We're running as if we ran alone. I'm running my race, my course, my stewardship, my dispensation. You're running yours. God gave me that race. And it's a long one. It's a long one. It's a difficult one. He didn't say it'd be easy. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And Paul said you need patience. I carry in Hebrews 10, verse 36, he said, now, you need patience. You have need of patience. And after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise of God. You need patience. God set this course. It's long and difficult. It's got an end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And we need patience to run it. So let's lay aside those things that hinder this race. Companions, activities, those things that come between me and Christ, that cloud his face, and that hinder my spiritual growth. Just lay them aside. And then he said, lay aside that sin. The sin. What is the sin?
That's what the Pharisees ask our Lord. What's the greatest law? What's the worst sin? What's the worst sin? Well, what is the sin? The sin that does so easily beset every one of us. What is it? Come on, what is it?
Unbelief. That is unbelief.
They could not enter in because of unbelief. Take heed, there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. There is the granddaddy of all sin, not believing in God. There's the blessing of all blessings. There's the curse of all curses. Blessing of all blessings is to believe God. The most unhappy state is unbelief. Let's lay it aside. Seeing we're compassed about with so many examples and witnesses of Christ and proof of His mercy, we've got a course. A dispensation, a stewardship. So let's lay aside these things that hinder it. Hinder that fellowship. And this unbelief. Let's lay it aside. And verse 2 says, let's look to Jesus. That's what all these folks we've been reading about. By faith, they look to Christ. And you notice this looking unto Jesus is present tense. I hear people on television particularly, and religious people talk about, I got saved. I accepted Jesus. It's like it's a past isolated event, an occurrence. Faith, my friend, is a state. It's coming to Christ. It's believing Christ. It's trusting Christ. It's looking to Christ. And always looking to Christ. And ever looking to Christ. And never quit looking to Christ. It's looking to Christ and not to my deeds, the best one or the worst one. It's looking to Christ and not to my brethren, the best one or the bad one. It's looking to Christ, not to the law, not to the church, not to the preacher, not to the priest. Looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Keep on looking. Trusting. Keep on trusting. Coming. Keep on coming. Resting. Keep on resting. Well, who is he?
Well, let's read this verse. This is good. Look, this is great. This is magnificent. Look, looking unto Jesus, number one, the covenant Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith.
He planned it. He purposed it.
He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the author of our faith. He's the beginner. He's the finisher of our faith. We're complete in Him. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all of our faith.
He's the object of our faith. The covenant Christ. And then the crucified Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The crucified Christ, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Endured the cross. The Scripture said He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Took upon Himself the form of a man. And was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Bearing our sins and shame. And then the complete Christ. Listen. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, ignoring the shame. The shame of the cross. The shame of our sins. He bore all our sins in His body on the tree and ignored the shame of it. Ignored the shame. He's the complete Christ. We're complete in Him. And then the enthroned Christ. And He sat down right now at the right hand of God. That's the one to whom we look. Looking unto Him. The covenant Christ. The crucified Christ. The complete Christ, the enthroned Christ, the coming Christ. And I'll tell you this, verse 3. You know, I can give you three words. In three words, I can give you the secret of peace, the defeat of fear, the joy of rest, the answer to doubt, perfect strength in trial, comfort in death, and hope for eternity. Looking to Jesus. Isn't that right? That's really all I need, look to Him. I'll find in Him all I need. My weakness is made strong in His presence. Now, verse 3. This is what He's saying here. When you grow weary, when I grow weary, and we do, weary with the way. When we grow weary with the way, when we grow discouraged with the burdens, when the trials are heavy, when opposition is great, when tears come more often than joys, what should we do? Verse 3, consider Him. Consider Him, Christ, who endured such contradiction. Can you imagine the contradiction He endured? We talk about listening to the people with whom we work. And our righteous spirits, like Lot's, are distressed by what's around us. But you think of His righteous spirit. When He, the holiness of God, stood in the cesspool of human flesh. When He, the very glory of God, stood in, surrounded by the shame and wretchedness of mankind. When He, the wisdom of God, the perfect wisdom of God, listened to these fools. Talk. Fools. Every word that they said was foolish and ignorant and stupid, as far as He's concerned. When our way grows weary and tiresome, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Against Himself. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. When we get weary and kind of faint and say, it's too hard on me. Look at verse 4. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against Satan, his kingdom, and sin. We haven't yet really paid the price, have we? Nothing compared to Him. Our way is easy. Our burden is light compared to His. Our conflicts, our trials, our enemies have cost us. I'm ashamed to even mention it, aren't you? We've not shed any blood. We hadn't gone without very many meals. We haven't spent many nights in the mountains, with no place to lay our heads. We haven't been spit upon. We haven't been nailed to a cross. We haven't died. In fact, we ain't done nothing. That's just about the size of it. So when you get down here where we feel like we're swimming against the tide, just remember Him. Consider Him. To find salvation, to find life, to find peace and joy and rest, look to Him. To encourage you in your trials and troubles, consider Him. And let's look at this a moment. Have we forgotten what Solomon wrote over there in Proverbs chapter 3? Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as unto children? My son, don't despise not the chastening of the Lord. The ways of God are mysterious. The ways of God are not our ways, but the ways of God are perfect. And don't faint when you're rebuked of God. We're children of God, and children have to be taught, corrected, disciplined by the Father. For whom the Lord loveth, He'll chasten. And He'll scourge, He'll chasten and discipline and correct every son whom He receives. If you endure this chastening and this, when God's pleased to correct us, to discipline, or send us trials, He's dealing with us as an all-wise, loving Heavenly Father for His glory and our good to accomplish His purpose. So verse 7, if you endure this chastening, remember God deals with you as a son. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And there's not a son in this building today. A wise son, a God-taught son, that's not thankful for his father and mother's discipline. There's not a one here. There's not a wise young man here, or young woman. Not one that won't say, when I was growing up, my dad and mother, they cared. They loved me. And they withheld some things from me that I thought I ought to have and took some things away from me I didn't want to give up. And they chastened me and made me obedient, and they made me respect adults, and they made me obey them and do the right thing. And I thank God they didn't turn me loose like a wild ashes colt. And I wind up somewhere else. That's not a one. And you and I, when God deals with us in these troubles and trials, He's dealing with us like you dealt with your sons. And there's not a father here that doesn't wish he had the wisdom of God to deal with his children. Now, if you be without chastisement, if you be without trials, you're a bastard. You're not one of God's sons. You just write that down. Now, verse 9, look at this. This is interesting here. We've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Sometimes it was a little, sometimes a little bit, I'm sitting down on the inside, stand up on the inside, I'm sitting down on the outside. It's like, but we still give them respect. Yes, sir, and no, sir. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Heavenly Father and live? Thy will be done. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand it, but thank you. I know you understand it, because he says in the next verse, these earthly fathers, for a few days, they didn't have us long. So he's about 18, 17. And they chastened us according to their own pleasure, that is, their own wisdom, which was imperfect. All of us will admit that. They chastened us and corrected us to make us good citizens. But they did it. Their wisdom wasn't perfect. Their ideas were not perfect. They're not perfect. They did it according to whatever wisdom they had. They did the best they could. What they had to do with. Did the best they could. But God, for our profit, to make us like Christ, that we might be partakers of His holiness, everything He does in our lives is right. You can write that down. He won't suffer you to be tested any more than you can stand. And He won't give you anything that's not necessary. Every stripe's necessary. Every disappointment necessary. Every heartache is necessary. You don't understand, just like I didn't understand my dad and my children didn't understand me. But I did what I thought was right. God does not what He thinks is right, but what is right. Always, always perfect. Now, no chastening, verse 11, for the present time is joyous. Don't say it is. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. That's the time. That's the good time. Afterwards. Oh boy, afterwards. Afterwards. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Afterwards. It yields sweet and precious fruit. Turn to James 3 a moment. James chapter 3. Verse 17, the wisdom that's from above, the wisdom of God in all these things, is pure, peaceable, gentle,
easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
God deals with his children when the trial is over. There's the sweet, peaceable fruits of righteousness. Walking with him.
So I close with verse 13, verse 12. So lift up your hands.
I'm to us talking to all of us. Lift up your hands that droop and hang down. Lift them up. From despair and doubt and praising. Straighten up the feeble knees that cause us to fall and stumble and walk by sight, not by faith. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't wander and roam in the wilderness of doubt and confusion and new ways and intellectualism. I'm tired of all the new revelations these preachers are getting. The new tricks they're trying and the new gizmos they're inventing and the new directions and new day, new light. Wait a minute. Ask for the old paths. Make straight paths for your feet. Stay away from confusion and doubt and humanism and intellectualism. Ask for the old paths of faith and trust in the Word of God, the way of the cross, the doctrines of Christ. Lest that which is lame about you, the weak believer, the impressionable believer, the wavering believer be turned out of the way. He's looking to you. He's listening to you. So make straight paths for your feet. Don't wander around down left field somewhere and these different inventions of men. Why do men feel that they can improve on the Word of God? Why do we ever consider that we have better fruit, better food for men than the bread from heaven? Why do we ever think we can bring men to saving faith by feeble methods and carnal means? When thy people shall be willing of the day of thy power. Preach the word. My word will not return void. Teach the word. Call me into the word of God. It's faith in the word of God that pleases God. The promise of God. So make a straight path for your feet. The path of faith in God's Word,
in the doctrines of Christ, in the way of the cross. Ask for the healing of the nations, the Word of God. To me, what we've been doing the last few weeks is just essential. Essential. The Word. What did he say? What he said is what I want to hear. Don't you? All right, let's sing a closing hymn, number 228. My faith has found a resting place.